You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, there should be one nearby, and if you would like to have Matthew 6 open, page 971. Page 971, that would be good. And there's an outline of what I hope to say. This is what one Christian book said a few years ago about the church scene in the United Kingdom. Christian leadership is under great pressure. Church members are more demanding, less committed, giving less, and often more interested in self-fulfillment than sacrificial service. Of course, it's a generalization. Indeed, as I was preparing this, and I've used that quote before, I actually thought maybe it's the other way around. Church members are under greater pressure. Church leaders are more demanding, less committed, giving less, and more interested in self-fulfillment than sacrificial service. Indeed, I think there's probably considerable truth in that, generally. Let me say that Phil Selby and I don't find you demanding. It is a real joy to serve Christ and to serve you. Nor is Trinity less committed. We thank God for sacrificial, loving service that happens every week at Trinity. And those with spiritual eyes can see God's Spirit powerfully at work in all kinds of different ways. And what about the comment about giving less? Well, that's not true here either. Again, we thank God for generous and faithful giving at Trinity over the past year. And once again, God has provided for the work at Trinity through generous and sacrificial giving. Indeed, he has done exactly as he promises to do in these verses that we look at. Once a year at Trinity, we have a giving review. And in the giving review, we set out our financial plans and our needs. And we encourage people to give. We're particularly interested in encouraging those who've not started giving, who regard themselves as members here, attached to Trinity, and who've not started giving to start giving. For those who've not started giving in a planned and systematic and sacrificial way to start doing that, let me say that this is a time of change for Trinity, but also a time of great opportunity for gospel growth. Please can I encourage us not to think that we're just going to get through the next year or whatever. We're advertising for a children's schools and youth pastor, and if you're interested in what the job specification, it's on the table at the back, please do have a look at it. Please pray for Phil and Ruth Selby and the children as they look for a job in the Church of England as Phil finishes his curacy here. And we intend to replace Phil when he leaves, if that is possible. The other major project, I should say, and this is in the giving review letter, is the tower. The church council have committed money to get the best possible advice in order to prepare to repair the tower. And in the autumn, we hope to reveal plans about the next stage of work on the tower and how it will be financed. So in our annual giving review, we encourage those who are committed to Jesus and this church to review their giving. So if you're a visitor here, a very warm welcome to you. But this is for the home team. Do by all means take it back to your home church and apply it there. Can I say if you're exploring Christianity, thinking through what it means to be a Christian, Jesus is to be Lord of your money. Giving to him and the work of the church is not the way to get right with God, but it is part of the way we respond to the fact that Jesus died for us and that he is Lord, and how we obey him as Lord. He is in charge of our money. And today we look at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching what it's like for Christians in the kingdom of heaven. And my first point is this, you'll see it on the outline I've put down, invest in heaven, not self. It couldn't be blunter than that, really. Invest in heaven, not self. And Jesus contrasts two different ways to invest your money. So verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So investment policy number one is what the world says. Essentially, it is to invest in self. The world says, this is the unbelieving world, says, store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, and we see this all around us, people think that if there is an afterlife, then we don't know much about it. So people work to gain as much as they can in this life because it's the only life that they've really got. Now, that worldview is called materialism. In other words, what we touch and see and smell and taste is all there is and all that really matters. So the mindset is this: earn all you can so you can spend all you can, so you can save all you can, so that even when you've stopped earning, you can keep spending and keep on having the good life. In other words, invest in self. But Jesus gives another investment policy here, doesn't he? And he says, look, store up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven. And Jesus wants everybody to be crystal clear. We don't need to be in the dark about this, that there is an afterlife. Indeed, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Now, look down just down to chapter 7, verse 13. I put it on the sheet, these verses, because, again, nothing could be more clear than this. The Sermon on the Mount, people love the Sermon on the Mount, and it ends with Jesus with some of his most clear and challenging teaching about the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. So verse 13 of chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. And Jesus makes us get eternity in the right perspective. And it's why in verse 19 and verse 20, he is saying in chapter 6, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is a future heaven and hell, as well as a present existence here on earth that he wants us to use wisely. And all of us need to be reminded that the gospel is primarily about eternal issues. Now, can I say that applies to the person who is exploring Christianity, but equally it applies for all of us, however long we've been a Christian, because we can be tempted to forget this or ignore it. Now, trusting Jesus brings fantastic benefits in this life. Jesus frees me from my guilt, my selfishness, from loneliness, from meaninglessness. There are so many wonderful fruits of the gospel that I experience subjectively now. But the gospel is primarily about eternal matters. Heaven and hell are at stake. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the gospel is about the great issue of rescue or ruin for each one of us and every single person around us. So when it comes to our money, and indeed all of our lives, because the whole of our lives is to be lived under the Lordship of Jesus, we need to keep eternity in view. So Jesus says here, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So just think ahead to that day in the future when we die or Jesus returns. What will really matter? It will be your relationship with Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. And everything that we have done to help other people to know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Now, along with that, I do think there are all the good works that go with following Jesus Christ as Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 19, I put them down at the bottom actually. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. But you see, invest in heaven, not self. And Jesus gives lots of reasons for that. We've already touched on some of those this morning. First of all, it shows you're wise. It shows you're wise. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal, Jesus says, verse 19 and verse 20. So the wise person invests in what lasts eternally. We know that, don't we? We know that rot gets to our houses and rust gets to the car and so on and so forth. So just think about our homes. What will last eternally from your homes? Now, as I often say, and I don't mind saying it again, what will last is what we did in them in serving Jesus as Saviour and Lord and his gospel, not what we did to them. Now, of course, there's a place for repairing our houses and improving them, and we're to be responsible stewards. But more important will be the things we did in them to serve Jesus and the gospel. It will be how we used them to entertain friends who might hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, the hospitality we might show to all types of people. It will be the friendships and marriages and families that we nurtured for Christ. It will be the time actually we spend reading the Bible and praying. If all we're doing with our homes is to make them nice for us, that is investing in self, not heaven. Or just think about children. There is huge pressure to spend on them. But when we die or they die, or when Jesus returns, what will matter? It will be the gospel and all that goes with that. That is treasures in heaven. And we'll see very clearly then, it'll be what we invested in spiritually in them that matters. It's a good question to ask. Are we more interested in academic progress or spiritual progress? We will think about the encouragement and support of youth ministry. Above all, we'll think about our Bible and praying with them and so on. The wise Christian invests as much as possible in what lasts eternally and the necessary minimum in what doesn't. So one of the young people wound me up actually last Sunday. He actually had me at Real Food because he said this to me. We were thinking about the return of Jesus, and he said to me, I used to say to my teachers, Bob, that there's no point in me working because Jesus is going to return. And he absolutely had me. He wound me up, led me along and then said, of course I didn't say that, but there you are. Now, investing in heaven also shows that our heart is spiritually healthy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the heart is the picture word for the very centre of me, the place I decide my ultimate commitment, my priorities. Now, of course, our treasure doesn't just have to be our money or possessions. It can be a number of false gods or idols. But Jesus is saying, look, show me what a person gives to gospel work and I'll tell you whether their heart is spiritually healthy. Whether they're focused on me and gospel priorities. And then, similarly, investing in heaven shows your spiritual vision is right. In verse 22, he puts it in terms of the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eye, again, is the word picture for our vision in life. Verse 22, if your eyes are good, good means single-minded, single-focused. If your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. So if we're focused on the Lord Jesus, and the reality of heaven and the priority of the gospel will have the light of his lordship affecting all of our lives and the light that that brings, and we'll invest our time and effort and money in what really matters. But verse 23, but if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Actually, the original word there, I think, has overtones of selfishness and being miserly, and that will obviously affect your whole life. And then investing in gospel work shows that God is in charge. Jesus drives the point home, doesn't he? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can I ask, if you find once a year us thinking about giving to gospel work, if you find that difficult, if you resent that, can I ask why that? Why is that? Usually a little diagnostic thing. Just look at Jesus' teaching. If you find it hard. See, who rules you? Who is your master and Lord? And then look at the reassurance that Jesus gives. It's marvellous what follows. Perhaps we are worried about the economic situation and our circumstances. Perhaps we are worried about giving generously and sacrificially. Perhaps we know we should start giving. Or that we've not really been committed in our giving. Well, look at this. Secondly, don't worry. Trust your Heavenly Father. This wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Our Heavenly Father provides for the birds, and he provides for what they need, and how much more valuable are you? So as you make gospel work your priority, don't worry. As you invest in heaven, don't worry. Your Heavenly Father will give you all that you need. Now, what I want to do is to be practical. I want to encourage us to think about participating in the giving review. I want to do this in the context of great thankfulness. Great thankfulness. God has always provided down the last 20 years here at Trinity. And I want us to imagine our income like a cake being sliced up. And the Bible says there are four things our money should go on, four slices the money cake should be cut into. And I've put them down on the sheet. Slice one is gospel work. Supporting the gospel work the church does, and other gospel work we might be interested. We acknowledge that people are interested and wanting to support other things. Slice two is our needs and the needs of our dependents. Yes, we need somewhere to live. We need a car. We need a holiday. And yes, it is wise to save for the retirement, for the needs of our retirement, or the care of our family. Slice three is what I call good work, meeting the needs of others, especially those who are poor and those who need particular help. Let me see, it's been a great blessing actually to have what's called the Wentworth Fund to support people within the congregation who need help. We're going to ask support for that at a different time of the year, probably in the autumn. The fourth slice is taxes. Yes, we may dislike them, but Jesus commands us to pay them. Now, let me say, there'll be great difference. There is great difference in our congregation, in our salaries and incomes. But as you look at those slices, the crucial thing is the slice we cut for ourselves. The more we think we need, the smaller the amount for gospel work will become. And the key word there is need. I think we all must be honest with ourselves about defining what we need. And if we're honest, we all live to some degree on a mixture of what's necessary and what's luxury. I look back to my parents' home where I grew up, and I think how extraordinary that I grew up in a house without central heating. Quite extraordinary, and I had to light the fires. And what can I say? I'm not advocating going back to that, by the way. But one of our biggest temptations is to let our standard of living creep up as our income goes up. So although the whole pie gets larger, the slices going to gospel work get smaller. Indeed, all the surveys show, let me say, I have no idea what people give here at Trinity, and that's entirely the right way. Only the treasurer and his team know. All the surveys show that as income goes up, Christians give a smaller percentage of income to gospel work. Money can enslave our hearts. And that's why Jesus teaches, invest in heaven, not self. Lots of other places in the New Testament where giving is spoken about. Jesus isn't saying don't earn a lot, but he does ask us, invest in heaven, not self. Salaries and wage packets or pensions of all sizes are not merely self-made spending power, they're God-given giving power. Do we think like that? Jesus isn't saying don't save. Elsewhere, the Bible commends saving for future needs. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 teaches us to provide wisely for relatives. Look at this. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But again, you see, we need to be honest about the word need. Do I really need that new? Whatever it is. And God does say repeatedly in his word, give generously and sacrificially and joyfully. So in our giving review letter, we talk about the Bible's teaching about giving a little bit. God calls us to give a proportion of our income to gospel work. In the Old Testament, that was 10% of the believer's income. Let me say that in the New Testament, there is no rule set for the Christian. But some people are easily capable of giving much, much more than 10%. Others maybe not. In 1 Corinthians 16, it teaches about each Christian giving a proportion each week, a planned proportion, worked out prayerfully. Now, I think the temptation is for the slice for gospel work to be arrived at kind of by default when you think of those other slices. And God calls us to pray and to plan so that he has first use of our money. Indeed, if you look down to what he says, what Jesus says in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, get your money Your approach to money sorted out. Your giving to God and his gospel. Get that sorted out. That's part of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. And can I say that's why we have a giving review as part of our discipleship once a year? Please do put some time in the diary to do some prayerful financial planning. A friend of mine sits down with a sheet of paper and writes heaven and hell at the top. Is that too keen? Is that too focused? But that's what Jesus is saying here. So he gets the whole thing in perspective. And then he writes down his income, his gross income, and he prayerfully works things out. The different slices, the calls on his money. What makes a successful giving review? Now, I say this most years, I'm going to say it again. A successful giving review is when every adult prays about their giving in the light of the giving review and thinks about their giving and takes the necessary action, whatever that may be. And that way, we as a church will invest in heaven and not in self, and God will provide all that we need. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you so much for all the blessing and the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for so many blessings experienced now in this life. The joy of sins forgiven, of adoption into your family with you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for all the subjective benefits, being freed from meaninglessness and loneliness and many other things. We thank you above all that the gospel is about eternal matters, about the reality of heaven and hell, about rescue or ruin eternally. So please help us to think about our giving in the light of eternal matters. Please help us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So please help us to prayerfully reflect on all that you've given us and to prayerfully reflect on our giving. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory and the extension of his kingdom and in his name. Amen.